Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. This is at the early part, beginning of Paul's second preaching journey. And it says in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. Did I read the verse right? Did I? No. What did I leave out? His mother was a believer. We ask you the question, in view of the contrast Luke makes between his mother and his father, what does this suggest about his father and his faith? If it is simply said his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, you might think he was talking about the racial difference between them. One was of the Jewish race and one was a Greek. But he added, his mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so that points to a contrast not simply in their race, but also in their faith. Now this is further borne out when you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. What's also interesting about this, Luke wrote the book of Acts somewhere before 63, probably 62, 63 A.D., Paul wrote 2 Timothy some years later, possibly 66 to 68 A.D. And when he wrote 2 Timothy, where was he at? In prison where? In Rome. One of the interesting things about our New Testament, we don't stop to think about it because we see it all the time and we just think, well, that's the way this one book was designed. But actually, these are different letters by different men at different times, written in different places. And yet you see a perfect harmony in these letters. So over here we read about a woman who's introduced in the text by Luke, who's a believer, and she's introduced in connection with this young man called Timothy. Later, when Paul writes from Rome a letter to that young man, he coincidentally confirms what you read over here in the book of Acts when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So that perfectly accords with what Luke wrote back here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts about Timothy's mother, a woman of faith. I have on your lesson indications are that Timothy was possibly 18 to 20 years old at this time. And that's based on some statements in 1 and 2 Timothy where he's still called a youth when those letters were written. And 2 Timothy was written evidently before A.D. 70, possibly around 66, 68. And if Timothy was still a youth, that gives us some range of age to go back to the period that we're looking at here in Acts 16, because in Acts 16, we're looking about A.D. 50. So we're talking somewhere around 18 years earlier. So that if Timothy was, say, 38, still called a youth, maybe, 2 Timothy, that would make him 20. If he was, say, 36, it would make him 18. And that's interesting in view of what's said about him. First of all, it mentions that Paul met him at Lystra. And so we ask the question, what kind of city was Lystra turn back to the 14th chapter and verse 11 through 13. And what kind of city was it? Idolatrous city. Here in verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, that is, heal this person, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But verse 14 indicates, of course, Paul and Barnabas stopped them. So they were an idolatrous city. So if Timothy went to school there, can you imagine what he might have heard from his teachers? If he went to college there, I don't know if he'd have been old enough to go to a higher institution of learning, what he would have heard. Imagine what he heard from his schoolmates, from the people in the community as a young boy growing up, what he might have heard, what he might have seen in their houses, idolatrous statues, idolatrous language. This is the city that he grew up in. We don't know exactly how long Timothy had been in Lystra when Paul met him, maybe all his life. But the chronology of the book of Acts indicates at least he was there, could well have been there, during the period that we're reading about toward the end of the first preaching journey, which is Acts chapter 14. And so not only was he associated with Lystra in Acts 16, it's very possible that he was there and knew about, if he didn't witness, what you're going to read about now. That says something else about these people. Not only was it an idolatrous city, they were a very fickle people, quick to change. Look, if you will, again, here in Acts 14, this time at verse 18. So Paul and Barnabas are trying to keep the people from, they're wanting to worship them. But verse 18 says, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowd from offering sacrifice to them. Look at the turnabout in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. How can people go from wanting to worship a man as God and at the next step wanting to stone him to death? They were easily influenced. They were a fickle people. This is the kind of society, evidently, that Timothy grew up in. It says his father was a Greek. We have no way of knowing. It's possible that his father was in that crowd, that idolatrous multitude. We don't know that. But be that as it may, that's the kind of atmosphere he grew up in. We live in the United States of America, and we all know that our nation is going through moral degradation. And besides the fact of our standard of morality going down, and this goes hand in hand, people no longer know the one true living God. There's plenty of idolatry here. Besides actual temples with idols, people worship the stars and the sun and the moon. They read their astrology as if that's going to affect their lives. Those kind of things. People go to people who read their palms and that kind of thing for instruction and guidance. That's associated with idolatry. And so how in the world can you expect to bring up a child in an atmosphere like this? They go to school. They're taught they're nothing but an animal. They came from the mud. And all of the things that go with it, and the whole idea of one God is ridiculed. How can you ever hope to bring up your child to be a God-believing and God-serving young person? Timothy's a great encouragement to every parent in that regard. You think of Timothy growing up in this kind of an environment and what we're going to read about him here in Acts chapter 16. So, I've answered question number two, who did Paul credit with instilling faith in Timothy? And of course, his mother and his grandmother. We think of a mother training a child. And well, it should be. But what about a grandmother? Oftentimes, what do grandmothers want to do when they're with their grandchildren? You know, just play with them. And that's okay. But here's something grandmothers can do. They can get their Bible out and read with their children. Talk to them about Bible characters and Bible topics and about serving God. Pray with them. Those kinds of things. And instill that faith in those young people. So you see a mother and a grandmother who had an influence on this young man. All right, 2 Timothy 3:15. We know that his mother and grandmother were influential in him being the man of faith that he was. But this is a very interesting statement. I asked you the question on the lesson, when did they begin instilling faith in him? According to 2 Timothy 3:15, when? From his childhood, or your version may say, from a babe. That little word there that's used, it says from childhood in the New American Standard, that's the same word that in a number of passages refer actually to an unborn, and in some passages to a very, very young child, like a soon born, one that's just been born, an infant. And so it's a word that has some latitude. But so far as I know, it's not used to say like a 10-year-old. That kind of thing. So, babe. In fact, because of the use of the word, it indicating that it's often used to refer to a very young infant. I'll show you a verse or two in a minute. It may be that 2 Timothy 3:15 is a hyperbole. You know what a hyperbole is. It's an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. You know, if you see a young man that's diligent to work, he's given a job. Man, he just works and works and works. And man, where did that young man learn that? Might say, his dad taught him to work like that from the time he was a baby. Well, when they took him home from the hospital, dad didn't make him cut the grass. But the point is, it's set for the sake of emphasis. From a very young age, dad instilled the work ethic in his boy. And it may well be that this is a hyperbolic type statement. But nevertheless, I want you to note a couple places where this word occurs so you can get a feel for it. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. Luke chapter 2. I certainly wouldn't press the point of baby to, although it's used sometimes of an unborn infant, to press, you know, we have mothers now who actually read to their babies within their womb. I would certainly not press 2 Timothy 3 to be that. She may have, I don't know. But be that as it may, here in Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's the same word. What age? Just born. Talking about Jesus. He was just born. And so you can see how the word is used in that particular passage. Now go over to Luke 18. And verse 15. Luke 18 and verse 15. Now this may refer to babies a little bit older than what you read in Luke chapter 2. I said it's a word that has some range to it. Here in Luke 18:15, they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. So how old were these babies they were bringing? 6 weeks old? 6 months old? I don't know, but they had them out, and while Jesus was teaching, and so they're out in public, and then they would bring them to Jesus for him to touch them and bless their babies. And then the third passage I bring to your attention is Acts chapter 7. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 19. It was he, talking about the Pharaoh, who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. So, little bitty babies when they were being born. And it was a danger, just like with Moses, that although he had been born, there was the danger that he might be killed. And thus his sister, as you remember, saved him. But be that as it may, you can see that when you read 2 Timothy 3, childhood, we might think of childhood as some of the young people in this audience who are 10, 12 years old. But this word was used of a real, real young age. So when is too early to start talking to your children about God and about Christ and about heaven and about spiritual responsibility? I guess it's as young as you can hope to get some thoughts in their minds. And what can be the results? The results can be a Timothy. That's what we have in this particular case. And instilling in them a defense against the society in which they're going to live and be raised. Any comments on that before we move on? Young people, if you have parents, maybe you're watching TV, they say, turn off the TV, we're going to have a Bible study, we're going to talk about God. Instead, you ought to thank God you have those kind of parents. They say, sit over here on the couch, I'm going to read you a Bible story, you're real young in this audience. Someday, you need to get on your knees, thank God that you had those kind of parents. I know myself, I can still remember, you know, there's things, I don't know if you remember anything past when you were 5 years old, back beyond that. But I can remember sitting on the floor in my mother's house and my mother sitting in a rocking chair reading the Bible to me. I can remember that. And so, who knows what kind of impression it will leave on your children if you take the time, even when they're young, not to teach them to eat, to use the potty, that's okay, but teach them to use their Bible and teach them about God and responsibility and why you live like you do. All right, look at Acts chapter 15. We have Acts 15 and Acts 16 here in question number 4. Why did Paul not want to take John Mark on his preaching journey? And why was he confident to take Timothy? Who did I hear? Okay, he turned back. That's right. He departed the New American Standard when it translated, decided to use a stronger option of that particular word. Your version may say he departed or he left. But if you look in chapter 15 here in verse 37 and 38, it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted him. And that's one connotation of that word. It's not just a matter of him departing. Paul felt like, and I think that probably captures the idea because of Paul's attitude about John Mark, that he had no justification for leaving. Sometimes people take on a task and there's justification why they have to change their direction. But evidently Paul did not feel that way. The indications are, if you study that first journey, that when John Mark left them, they were getting ready to go through a very perilous mountainous area where there were known to be robbers. Was that the reason John Mark said, you know, I need to go back home? I don't know. But that's possible, that he thought maybe his life would be in danger, his well-being being in danger. And so he deserted them. And so while Barnabas, who was a relative of John Mark, wanted to take him, Paul said, no, I don't want him to go. I don't want him to come along. And you notice in the, as you continue reading in verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement between these two great and godly men that they parted company as far as their work. Sometimes good men differ on topics. Doesn't mean they're not still godly. Don't mean they don't respect one another, but they differ on a judgment matter. And that's what happened on this particular case. And so they separated. And so Paul chose another fellow, Silas, to go with him instead of Barnabas. And so that's what you have in verse 40. Paul chose Silas and left, and he took off on the second preaching journey. And so then we come to the 16th chapter, and it tells us something about this Timothy. So here's a young man, maybe 18 years old. Think about that. maybe 17, maybe I don't know what age he was. We have some young people in our audience that are about that age. But here's a young man at that young age who already had developed a reputation among brethren. Now, how do you build a reputation? Doing the right thing. You don't demand it. You don't command it. Say, look, you better respect me. No, that's not how you do it. You live the life. You speak the language. You do the work. You're responsible to duty. And people watch and they say, this is a responsible young person. And so you see here, it says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And notice, not just well spoken of by the people in the community, which they too might have well spoken of him, but by brethren. And brethren, there was enough of his life that these brethren knew that this is a very responsible young man. And you remember, these churches weren't very old. You know, their first preaching journey at the outside lasted 5 years, maybe less. And so Lystra and Iconium was on towards the end of that journey. And so how long had these churches been in existence? 3 years? 2 years? I don't know. But in that short time, this young man had conducted himself in such a way that they knew he was responsible and was serious about serving God. You know, if young people, what if Timothy was spasmodic about coming to the assemblies and studies? What if he never engaged himself in the activities in the congregation? You reckon he had this kind of reputation? What if he never interacted with the other brethren? Never talked to them even? Didn't know their names? You reckon they would have been able to give him some kind of commendation? Or just say, yeah, I see him at church now and then.
Still a reputation.
Huh?
Okay,
yeah, it may not be the reputation he wanted. That's a good point. You can develop a reputation that's not necessarily favorable. Well, I see him at church. Well, what does he do? I don't know. Well, how strong is he? I really don't know. I've never seen him do very much. I don't mean to say anything bad about him. I don't know. So it's up to you, young people. Do you want, again, it's not a matter of doing it for show. It's just a matter of being the kind of young person you can be, because God made you in His image. And He sent His Son to save you. And there's just no higher purpose in life. It's great to want to be maybe an engineer or a doctor or whatever it may be. But there's no greater goal for you, young person, than to be a Christian. A responsible Christian. Yes, Ennis? Right, good point. Yes, yeah, a tight-knit group in an ungodly world. And here's this young man that had proved himself among the brethren. So Paul wanted him to go on his second journey. Now you think about going with Paul when you're 18 years old, or whatever age he was. What had happened to this guy in the city where you grew up? He just got stoned. Hey, come go with me. I don't know. Is that what you want? Go with that guy? But he went. He went. No indication of any hesitation. And so, of course, Paul would be beaten. He would be imprisoned. And a lot of things that would happen to Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So here now, some years later, possibly 18 years later, maybe 20, I'm not sure. But he's writing to Timothy. Same young man. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Now you followed my teaching. What an opportunity that was for Timothy. Travel with Paul. You reckon they just talked about chariot races? Or you reckon they talked about the gospel and Jesus Christ? You followed my teaching and he heard him teach. my conduct. He saw how Paul conducted himself, the purity of his motives and his conduct. He was not materialistic. He wasn't out for money. He wasn't out for personal pride. He had courage in the face of trial and perseverance. My purpose. You can see a man with purpose in this fellow. My faith and patience and love and perseverance. But note verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings. It happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. This may be a further indication that he witnessed what happened at Lystra. You saw what happened to me, Timothy. So, you know, you need to go find another job instead of being an evangelist. No, he says, you stay with it. The righteous are going to suffer. You saw what I did. You saw my commitment. And so here he says in Acts chapter 16, I want this young man to go with me. There's so many fun things a young man could do. But he said, here's a job, a responsibility to God. I'd like for this young man to go with me. And so some people would consider that robbing him of his childhood. You know, young people go to college, not so much to get an education, but to enjoy the college life, have fun and party. Here's a young man who was possibly at college age, but he took upon himself, because of Paul's invitation, the solemn responsibility to teach the gospel of the Savior of the world. Number five. What relationship developed? Number five. I was reading the six. Number five. Eventually, what did Timothy become?
A preacher,
an evangelist. That's right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. What for? So that you may instruct certain men. So here's a young man, possibly a teenager. Now, 18, 16, 20 years later, he's teaching others. In fact, Paul says, I want you to stay right here in this church. The church at Ephesus, when it was born, what was the society like? What kind of people? Idolaters. What about their moral status, according to chapter 5 of Ephesians? Terrible. Terrible moral status. Timothy, I'm leaving you here. I want you to instruct. I want you to teach. Isn't that great? From this young boy without a father who was a believer, the indication seemed to be, but a mother and a grandmother who taught him. And here he is, left by the apostle who expected, he wouldn't put him there if he didn't think he was responsible. We know that because of what he did with John Mark. But he felt he was responsible. And he said, I want you to stay here and I want you to instruct others, to teach. All right, look, and it wasn't so, hey, you need a job, maybe these brethren will support you. Any preacher is preaching because he needs a job ought to go do something else, and the church ought to fire him. That's the case. He's got a job to do, he's committed to it. That's the idea. Look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, sometimes when people hear a preacher, they look at him and say, well, you know, maybe somebody's in their 50s or 60s, they got gray hair, they've traveled down the road of life quite a way. Here's this young guy who's 20 or 25 or 30 or 35. What is he doing teaching me about marriage or divorce or morals or whatever it is? I'm 55, he's 35. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather now. No, it's not saying, don't you treat me like a young man. That's not the point. It's that your conduct should demonstrate your knowledge, your purpose, your ability to do this work. Look, he said, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. He's a young man, maybe in his 30s, but he's to be an example to all believers. He said, until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect. This is one of the problems. We neglect the important thing. But look what he says. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So what's he going to spend his time doing? Studying what he had learned from Paul. Studying those Old Testament scriptures. Striving to understand and prepare lessons that are going to benefit these people. And so pay attention to yourself and your teaching. For as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And that's the aim. Help people go to heaven. Help people be saved. And he says, Timothy, I'm leaving you in Ephesus to do that very thing. But you talk about now how things progress. So here's this young man. Paul takes him on this journey. He teaches him. He works with him. He observes Paul's example. And Paul trains this young man to be a competent preacher of the gospel. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now what's Timothy to do? What's he to do when you read that verse? What is he to do? Train other men. That's right. Look out there in the congregation. Find worthy men. You train them now. You teach them. He said, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Men you can trust. That's why Paul took Timothy in the first place. He thought he was a trustworthy man. A faithful man who will be able to teach others also. Faithfulness alone is not enough. But you, Timothy, you've been taught. You've got knowledge. You share that. You take these men. And so you train somebody else to do the work that you're doing so that when you go past the scene, there'll be other men who can do this kind of work. And so you see this man, Paul, writing this possibly in his 60s, maybe older, writing to Timothy. His life is coming to an end. He's going to die in a prison. But look at the men he's trained, Timothy, Titus, and others, to carry on this work of preaching and teaching the gospel. And that's what you find this young man, Timothy. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, what relationship existed between Timothy and Paul? Child. That wasn't his biological child. It was his child in the faith. Note, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And you have the same type language in 2 Timothy 1, 2. You have the same type language in Titus chapter 1, verse 4 about Titus. Turn back to the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. You say, oh, that's his daddy teaching him. No, not necessarily. He's talking to a young man as a teacher. Listen to your father and your mother. It's not his mother talking to him, verse 8. It's a teacher that this young man listens to and respects. So what does he call him? A son. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, within you. And you find that throughout the proverb. This was a Hebrew way of talking about a relationship between a student and an esteemed teacher he could learn from. What a beautiful picture of that relationship. A son in the faith. Maybe more precious than a biological son who had no sense of responsibility. I was talking to a man who trimmed my trees this week. Asked him the question. I said, do you have a son coming up who's going to take over your business? He said, no. said, I tried to teach him to work. Mama didn't want him to work. They'd go complain to Mama. So he had a Spanish man that was there working with him. He said, this man's been with me 15 years. He's my son. I think he called him his social son. In other words, he developed a relationship with that man, teaching him his business and how to work and do the work. Somebody he could trust. And so, what a wonderful thing that is when it's a spiritual relationship. And someone wants to carry on the mantle of teaching the Word of God. We have mothers who feel challenged, I guess, especially if they've got a boy, but their husband's not a Christian. How in the world can I ever train my son? The case of Timothy ought to sure be an encouraging example. Even without a believing father in his example, and maybe a lot of negatives along the way, wouldn't be surprised at that at all. This mother and grandmother was able to instill what Paul calls a sincere faith. A sincere faith. Not a Church of Christ faith. Not a family faith. A sincere faith in this young man. So don't give up on your children in spite of all the influences that may be around you. Even if sometimes as a single parent, encourage them. Timothy's a great example of what can be done if you can get people to feed on God's Word. The power's in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave this book. He knows how we're made. He knows what we need. If we just feed on it. You know, people spend a lot of money to find the right kind of foods that are adapted to your body to give you health. Here's the perfect food for your soul. Perfect. Feed on it. Feed your children on it. You can't get a better recipe for spiritual health and growth. Any comments before I dismiss the class? Okay, this is our last study on the young men and women of examples to follow and not to follow. I appreciate your attendance and attention throughout the course of the study. I will send Wally the edited lessons. He'll post those lessons, the ones on the Sunday morning lessons he's already posted. And we'll send him the updated class where the whole class will be in one file if you want it. And if anybody wants the teacher's edition with a lot of extra notes, won't have everything we talked about in the class. You'll have to get that off the audios, but Wally's posted all the audios. And so if you ever want to use any of that material, it'll be available at the church website. Thank you very much.